The other evening, when some of you ladies were out sharing a meal together, I was at home and I hadn't seen much of the Olympics, so I was enjoying watching the downhill snowboarding from the Winter Olympics in Canada. It's a competition where two different Olympic competitors follow parallel twisting courses, runs down the what was a fairly wet and misty mountainside. And on each run, the competitors were using all their skill and all their judgment to get down the run as quickly as possible. But as they concentrated on that twisting and turning course, they too were casting an eye sideways, watching out for the other Olympian on the parallel run. It was great to watch. I'd never seen that sport before. And what you couldn't see clearly because of the mist on that hillside was more than made up for by the very descriptive commentary. Well, this morning we're reading from Psalm 27, and as we turn to that psalm, as we read that psalm together just a few minutes ago, well, there was a lot of picture language in that psalm to help us align ourselves with the psalmist. Well, you must have noticed that as we read together a few minutes ago. My light, my salvation, the stronghold of my life, enemies, foes, an army besieging me. Very descriptive language, picture language, to draw us in to the mood of the psalmist David. The very vivid top mood of this psalm is a psalm of praise, but it's praise mixed up with an acknowledgement of the fact that there is evil and adversity and challenge all around. And so although the psalmist David is primarily extolling God, he's also, like the snowboarders at that Olympic race, taking sidelong glances at what he's been through and what's surrounding him. I suppose that's a reminder to us that life is not lived on one smooth plateau of praise and wonderful things happening for the Christian believer. Some of us sometimes speak as though it is. It's all wonderful. Well, it is wonderful. But it isn't a plateau of unstinting praise all the time. We know what it is to be down. We know what it is to mourn. We know what it is to be disappointed. We know what it is to be bereaved. We know what it's like to have someone breathing down our neck at work, not finding it easy at work. Someone's looking at us and assessing us, and we feel, ugh. Well, David, the psalmist, knows that too. Psalm 27 is a very realistic psalm. But of course, as we start looking at this psalm, we start with this theme of soaring praise. The first six verses or so. Really, it's a psalm here about the eloquent past. David, the psalmist, is aware that God has helped him through the thick and the thin, through adventures, many different adventures. He's got that kind of sideways glance going on. He says, the Lord is my light. Why light? Why? It's because he knows what darkness is. David knows what it is to have come through darkness. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Why salvation? Because David knows what it is to have come through danger from which he needs to be saved. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Indeed, because he knows what it is to have enemies come against him, to threaten him, David says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. So, when we come to praise, you can't have praise without the awareness that there's all sorts of other things that we need to be saved from in order that we do praise God. As we look around the world today, the Christian world, we see it's probably the developing countries there where the Christian believers really know what it is to praise. They praise, and they're often in a war zone or in an area of natural disaster at the same time. And they praise. And glory and tribulation seem to go hand in hand in the Bible. ruin and revival go together. And those developing countries, some of them at least, show us how it happens. It's not always reported in the press, but if you get reports from the Christian media outlets, you hear tremendous stories of faith in the midst of tremendous adversity. In the midst of adversity, people often exist in a very secure place. They're secure in the risen Lord Jesus, secure in the strong love of God our Father. Just think of Haiti after that earthquake. People in the streets at night praising God, singing hymns, psalms of praise. Just think of the believers in Chile right now struggling with their countrymen and countrywomen in the face of that awful earthquake and the aftershocks. I'm sure they too are praying and praising God despite the awful things that have happened. I remember a few years ago hearing of a visit to civil war-torn Sudan by the then Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey. And he flew in from Kenya to the south of Sudan. It was too dangerous to fly in from the north. It was a war zone. And he and three other people touched down in a little one-propeller plane. And when the plane landed and the pilot switched off the engine, well, you might have expected there to be quietness and silence, but there wasn't silence. Instead, what they heard was a drumming, a ferocious, threatening drumming. And then what looked like an army came over the hilltop, and they were running at the plane, and they were holding what looked like spears as they ran. And then the four people in the plane realized it wasn't spears they were holding, but little wooden crosses decorated with spent cartridges from the war. And as they ran, suddenly that little party were engulfed in a wave of laughing and praising and singing and dancing, jubilant Christians. It was as if they were in the middle of a carnival of praise. And as they made their way in a small car towards the reception they were going to, people were running alongside the car, they were jumping on the side of the car. It was a carnival of faith in the middle of a war zone where most of the people had had their homes wiped out. That's something, isn't it? For there to be praise when there's that kind of difficulty. And here in Psalm 27, David, the psalmist, seems to set the tone for us biblically in this respect. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What is it then to praise? Well, it isn't just to yell at the top of your voice, Hallelujah! Some of us may think that's praise. We shout, praise the Lord, Hallelujah! But that's not really praise. Sometimes that's just making a row. It's not praise. Let me give you an example. If I was to say to my dentist down in Rosyth, Oh, Maeve, I praise you. Oh, indeed, I praise you. Oh, Maeve, her name is Maeve. Oh, Maeve, I praise you. Well, Maeve would give me a very funny look. But if I was to say to her after a session where she'd been looking after my teeth, Maeve, thank you. Your fillings always stay in. And you know, when you give me a new one, it doesn't hurt a bit. That's praise, because I'm making an affirmation of her and her skills. That's praise. So what's praise? Well, praise is to make affirmations about God. Objective, factual affirmations. And so we must practice that. And we can practice it as David did. He is my light, very personal. My salvation, the stronghold of my life. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, they stumble and fall. David is confident. As I look at the phraseology here, second verse, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, that sounds to me a bit like Goliath the giant when David is a little shepherd boy with a sling-faced Goliath. And Goliath was an advancing, threatening Philistine giant who said, "You come to me and I'll give your flesh to the fowl of the air." He said the same thing. 1 Samuel 17:41, same thing, verse 48 as well. "You come to me and I'll give your flesh to the fowl of the air." And so this psalm sounds like the Goliath experience. David's got an echo of that here. "When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall." And this word "fall" in Hebrew is the same word used in 1 Samuel when it describes the fall of the giant Goliath. The same word. Goliath fell mightily, and David was the winner. And so we have soaring praise at the start of this psalm. Again, "though an army," verse 3, "besiege me, advance against me, I will not fear." Now, what does that refer to? Well, I think of the time when David was being pursued by his enemies, not least Absalom. And when Absalom was after him, Samuel 17, verse 26, that's the sort of phraseology here, an army encamped around David. And he says in the psalm, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." And again, David is aware of God's security over him regardless of what happens. And so there's soaring praise in this first little bit of the psalm. And as we move on, then David does get into prayer. And maybe that's the way we should do it too. Start with praise of who God is and what God does for us and with us. And then get into prayer. And so as we read on in the psalm, there's a sudden change of mood from verse 7. Some people have suggested this is a different psalm. I think it's part of the same psalm. It's a very sober prayer that starts here at verse 7. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." And it's quiet prayer, because David's aware that there's difficulty and adversity around him. "Do not hide your face from me," he prays. "Do not reject me or forsake me. Though my father and my mother reject me, the Lord does not reject me. The Lord will receive me," David says. Well, I was thinking about this particular verse, verse 10, "though my father and mother forsake me," and wondering, but was David actually forsaken by his father? Even if my father and mother were to forsake me, I don't have any record of that in Scripture. So maybe it's David saying, even if my father and mother were to forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Even if my father and mother reject me, the Lord will receive me. Or as it says in some older English translations, the Lord will take me up. And so there are enemies, real enemies, and potential enemies around us as well. I think verse 10 is figurative, but it speaks to people. It speaks to people across the centuries, this verse 10. When people are in trouble, or when people are in asylum, as so many are in this country, this verse applies to them. Let me show you a picture. It applies to this man too. It's a man called Stephen Lungu. Stephen wrote the book Out of the Black Shadows. It's a kind of spiritual thriller. It's one of the best stories, I think, that you could read. Stephen Lungu is now one of the most effective evangelists, certainly in Africa, perhaps also around the world. Stephen was born into an abusive marriage, and at the age of just 7 years old, he was abandoned by his mother in a Harare market in what's now Zimbabwe. And as a young man, well, he got mixed up in all sorts of bad things. He called himself a freedom fighter. Some people would say he was a terrorist. He once said that he knifed so many people he'd lost count. That's an awful thing to say. But then Christ apprehended him at the very meeting he'd gone to blow up with explosives. There was a big tent meeting in Harare in Zimbabwe. And he was going there with his gang, the Black Shadows. And he said, I don't want one person to leave this tent alive. There were about 1,000 people in the tents. He said, I don't want one person to leave this tent alive. He said, you've got your bombs, you've got your grenades, you've got your revolvers. Not one person's to be left alive, or I'll go for you and I'll get you. But when the decisive moment came, he held back just for a moment. He held back the moment of detonating his bomb because a young woman got up to speak and she gave her testimony for Christ. And he was riveted as he stood at the edge of that tent and listened. He'd never heard of Jesus. He'd never heard of him. And the woman spoke wonderfully, and then the pastor got up to speak, and he preached Jesus, he preached the cross, and as Stephen listened, he was transfixed by what he heard. And when the pastor gave the appeal for people to come forward, Billy Graham style, to respond to Christ, Stephen went forward, and at the feet of the pastor he laid his pistols and his bombs and his weapons, and tears were pouring down his face. Now at that point, a rival gang arrived, and they decided they were going to attack the tent, and suddenly bombs were going off everywhere. But there was Stephen and the pastor riveted his attention on Stephen Lungu. He told him his predicament of lostness. The pastor said, I too was lost. I had my father and mother desert me when I was young. This is how Stephen describes it in his book. The pastor said, young man, I was that child. I never again saw my mother. I have no idea who she was. I have no idea who my father was. Like you, neither of them ever wanted me. And Stephen Lungu says, I stared at him in utter astonishment. This was not possible. This man bore all the signs of being loved and secure in himself. Where had this come from? And the preacher was taking his Bible and turning over some pages in his Bible, and he said to Stephen, I want to read something to you, something that sums up people like you and like me. It's a promise from God, a promise of his Son, Jesus Christ, to people like us. It's from Psalm 27, verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord will take me up. And he goes on to say, God, I cried, I have nothing. I am nothing. I can't read. I can't write. And he said, my total inadequacy choked me. He said, my parents don't want me. Take me up. God, take me up. I'm sorry for the bad I've done. Jesus, forgive me and take me now. And he writes in this book, immediately I felt as if a heavy burden had rolled off my back. There is no language to describe what I really felt. This was a tremendous rush of relief and peace. Bombs going off all around them, but relief and peace. I was astonished by joy. Me, a thrown away child among the millions in Africa, that Jesus had found me. The next morning, he presented himself at the local police station. And the desk sergeant, a Christian, looked at the very long charge sheet against Stephen Lungu and listened to his story and then released him. And boarding a bus with the morning commuter, Stephen felt so happy, he felt compelled to share his testimony. He's been doing that ever since. And today, Stephen Lungu is one of Africa's top evangelists. He leads dozens of missions a year in Africa and in other parts of the world. And at a rally a few years ago, an old lady came forward to make her commitment to Christ, and Stephen had the great joy of leading his mother to the Lord. Well, that's Stephen Lungu. One verse, Psalm 27, verse 10. And some of us here this morning might want to take that as our text. It's a word that does not return empty to God. It's a sober prayer of the psalmist. Though my father and my mother desert me, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my enemies. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes. And so David's aware of the dangers, but there's also a soberness in his prayer. Watch over me. Guard me. Lead me in the right way. He starts with soaring praise. He goes on in sober prayer. Finally, there's a a settled peace in the last two verses. Verse 13, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And those phrases, we sometimes hear them tossed about in Christian circles. They come from this psalm. Settled peace, a secure place. And David's aware that in spite of all the insecurities, God is in charge of his life. And when these insecurities get hold of us, when we feel in the midst of a busy life that there's not much peace, every day can be a day when we can embrace and be embraced by the peace which Christ Jesus bequeaths us. My peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, he says in John's Gospel. Soaring praise. Sober prayer. Settled peace. Let me just finish with one last little story. Around 15 years ago, during the genocide in Rwanda, one pastor took the members of his church up a hill for their safety, and he ministered to them and he baptized some of them. And they opened the Bible and they encouraged each other from God's word. And then a messenger came up the hill and said, Pastor, there's an army coming. They're armed. They're surrounding the hill and you're on the list. You're going to be killed. The whole lot of you are going to be killed. And the pastor remembered the story of Elisha, 2 Kings 6. How Elisha had said to his servant, who'd said, what are we going to do about all these people who are coming to kill us? And Elisha said to his servant, Lord, open the eyes of this man. And the man suddenly saw a vision of angelic horsemen and armies surrounding them for their protection. Elisha didn't even need to see it, but the servant did. And so the pastor on that hill remembered that story and he said to the messenger, you go and tell these people at the bottom of the hill, if you want to come and kill us, you can. But you've got to get past the angels first. And if you can, then you can kill us, but you've got to get past the angels first. That's the message. And he said from the top of that hill, they watched the armed people gather, pause, and they turned and went away. Of course, it wasn't always the same in Rwanda. Awful things happened. It isn't a kind of push-button thing at all, but in that particular instance, they were aware of God's peace descending on them. So what's the verse we want to hold on to this morning? Perhaps it's verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Dwelling with him, being in his friendship, in our homes, in our places of work and study, on top of a hill, or in a tent with bombs going off all around it, we can still have Christ, his peace, his strength, his friendship, a secure place. That's what makes the difference. Let's pray.